Amen. I have to say, it's been a little while since I got a chance to say this, that my sermon was preached in the worship, and from Anna's exhortation, Val's exhortation, and Pastor Rob DeMattis' exhortation. And so I'm going to just fill in some blanks. Is that all right? It's been a while since I got a chance to say that, because it's been a little while since I've actually stood in front of this pulpit. But it's all good, because the Lord has been having his way. So one more time, Lord, open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, all to the glory of your name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Dan. So how you guys doing? Yeah, yeah. We're small but mighty tonight, but it is A-okay with me. We are obviously in graduation season. I've been talking to a lot of people about graduations and various other things and life events, weddings, the whole nine. And so, but this is good. I'm glad you guys are here. And I've been a bit divided, because the last time I was planning to speak, it was definitely on the subject of reconciliation. And as I continued to wrestle with my own personal life events, and then also continue to wrestle with the scriptures, I'm like, Lord, am I supposed to go at this just yet? And I felt prompted to hit forgiveness one more time with some different shadings. The last time I taught very strongly on forgiveness was November of 2021. And so it's been a little while. So we're due for some review, right? We're due for some review. But I also wanted to remind us again to listen to Valerie's message. Valerie and I were going back and forth at that season, if I'm remembering correctly. And she did a message on uprooting bitterness at this, around about the same time. And does anybody else remember that message, uprooting bitterness? So there's one confident. I know my mother-in-law has thrown her hand in the air, because I know she has shared that message with a few people, because it was so life-changing for her. And it was a very good message. If you want to look it up, it's still on YouTube. That message was November 20th, 2021. And so that was when my wife shared her message on uprooting bitterness. All right. And it was very, very well. So look at that. Comb through that. Some of you guys weren't even here at that time, because we've grown a little bit since then. But I wanted to highlight that, because I have no clue when she's going to teach on that subject again. But that time was really good. All right. And so I was looking at forgiveness and reconciliation, and I was again considering certain things. Just so you guys are aware, I've been very much on this kick of like, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? What are you highlighting? Today I did a training for some of my worship leaders, or some worship leaders here in Rochester, because we're doing another vocal master class. You guys know that our fellowship has had an assignment to help build and strengthen the Church of Rochester anyway. Our leaders, any given Sunday, can be found easily in up to a half a dozen churches that we're out serving and building and just doing whatever we can to strengthen the Church of Rochester. We've heard enough prophetic voices say over and over again that if there's going to be another revival coming to Rochester sometime soon. When is soon? I don't know. God's idea of soon is different than my idea of soon. But either way, if he is doing another move like he has done in the past, I have recognized, because of all the fellowships that I serve in, is that the body of Christ and the Church of Rochester is grossly unprepared. We're unprepared. And that's why we do what we do. We're like, okay, Lord, if you said something, we will go out there and do what we can. And so you guys are in my wonderful family and community of people who church all weekend long because of it. So we be churching all weekend. We come to church on Saturday, and a lot of us go to church again on Sunday, serving other places. But while I was working with these worship leaders this morning, we were singing the scriptures, because we practice various different singings of scriptures and different tools and techniques and just try to approach things. But we were consistently saying, Lord, what are you highlighting? And while we're singing the scriptures, I mean, what was funny is that as they were singing and the Spirit of the Lord was moving around and about us, we kept recognizing that the Lord was highlighting the same things for everybody. You know, and there's a couple of things that were a little bit of, like, some people was like, I felt a little bit of life over here too. And some people caught it, some people didn't. But the meaty stuff, everybody's like, oh yeah, there's definite life here, definite life there. And one of the things that popped in my mind as Anna Val and Robert were speaking, was that well done, good and faithful servant from Matthew chapter 25. Right? You guys remember Rob saying that? Well done, good and faithful servant? Like, I like to think about that because I really want God to say that to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. He says other things, like as final statements, like enter into my rest. He says that to other believers who finish their rest, their race well. He also says, rule and reign with me. Stuff like that when people finish their race well. And so I want to hear all of that. You know, rule and reign with me. Enter into my rest. Well done, good and faithful servant. Give me my crowns of life, my robes. Give me the robes of righteousness. I want it all, right? The other thing that was highlighted was being still. Now, for us to obtain crowns, for us to obtain the robes, for us to obtain the recognition from the Lord, the only way that we can actually obtain those things is honestly through trial. Because that's how you know that the disciplines that you've embraced actually have taken deep root. You know what I mean? Like, how do you know that the love that you have for somebody is real? But you don't know when everything's all good. You know, people come up and say, man, you know, there's just as much divorce in the church as well as outside of the church and da-da-da-da. And I'm like, well, there's all kinds of variables for that. All kinds of variables. But the fact of the matter is, if two people, whether they fear God or don't fear God, they don't go through anything, why wouldn't they stay together? It's actually the trials that actually proves whether or not the love is true. You go through all kinds of fire. You're like, you know, I'm not moving because I said what I said. I committed what I committed to before the Lord. I'm not budging. That proves the strength of love. The Lord says, hey, I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you say, Lord, I love you. I love you. And then you go through fire. And then, Lord, I don't know if I like you because you ain't been nice to me. Well, what was the strength of your love? If you're all of a sudden you're saying, Lord, you ain't being nice to me, you know. Now, mind you, I get it. You know, God is involved in everything. He works things for his will and his purposes. You know, we've all read the book of Job. If you haven't, read the book. You know, God is in the backdrop. You know, he's there. And so there's room to say God is responsible for certain things in the back of our minds because God, even as a variable, he's such a big variable. People like to put God and Satan on the same playing field, and they're not. Satan, at best, is a pawn on the chessboard, and God is outside playing the game. But the fact is, God is on the outside playing the game. So because God is ultimately in control of all things, he is working all things to our good, though. But because that's such a complicated dynamic, are we just going to clench our fists at the Lord because of his power and sovereignty? Or are we going to actually say, you know what, God, I need to be like Job. I need to recognize from the example that you set, you know, and just humble myself, recognize that there are variables that I don't even have the capability or the ability to compute, but they're there. I know you're behind it all, but I also know that you're working for me in the midst of it all. I know that you're good, and I know that you hate evil, but evil does exist. And though you are not the author of confusion, I am sometimes confused, but Lord, you are still good, you are still faithful, you are still righteous, and I have no right to question you. But at the same time, because the Lord is a loving Father, he does entertain our questions, even our bad ones. He entertains them because he's a good father. But again, I have to chime this bell because someone mentioned the importance and the beauty of being still. Now, mind you, what's been interesting is for the past 2 weeks, in midst of a number of circumstances and challenges that I've been in, God has told me to be quiet and to be still. Now, I wasn't planning to say anything about that tonight, but when someone mentioned it, it was like, highlight that and punctuate that point. Just like he said, highlight that I want you all to be, you all want to, he wants us all to hear, well done, good and faithful servant from Matthew 25. He does want us to see that and receive that from him. But he doesn't give that statement to everybody. Obviously, if he's saying, well done, good and faithful servant, faithfulness has to be, it's the prerequisite. You got to show yourself faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to what? And the thing is that I would say people say in the general sense, faithful to God. Can I just throw again the definition I gave in the past of purity? Right? Remember we talked about from Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verse 8, when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And my definition of purity was one who actually agrees with what God says about himself. You fully agree with what God says about you, and you fully agree with what God says about others. That's what makes you pure in heart, because you're pure in light of your interactions with others based upon what God has said, because God alone is pure. And so to fully agree with him, even when it makes no sense, that's what makes you pure. To fully agree with him when it doesn't make sense, that's what also makes you faithful. You're faithfully choosing to trust in what he says, though it offends your natural mind. It consistently offends the natural mind. And then that statement somebody kicked out, I can't remember if it was Anna or Rob or my wife, help my unbelief. That was like the icing on the cake when I was hearing all these statements. I was like, help my unbelief. Yeah. We do have to be pure. We do have to be faithful. But sometimes, let's just be honest, it's tough. And our frames on the inside, we go through these inner storms, and it is incredibly tough to believe when the biggest issue, if I was to be honest, one of the bigger issues is the pattern of life that we've undergone. You know what I mean? Has anybody had just patterns of hurts, or patterns of confusion, or patterns of negative circumstances that all of a sudden it starts to shape your mind a little bit, and you almost believe that what is going on is just going to continue the way it's been going? You know, like, there's some people who, when it comes down to the school systems improving, because we've been focusing on praying for our teachers and those who are educators in this room, it's like, man, so far as a teacher, I remember I was trying to get hired by School of the Arts, right? When I was going in, I was trying to get hired by SOTA. It was the school I graduated from. I had positive memories there. I was going to go back to School of the Arts. And there was a teacher there who is a dear friend of mine. And he looked at me and said, Ron, don't come. And this is a teacher that was, he would have been excited and fine to work with me. And he was like, I wanted to work with him as well. And he was like, he says, if you come to the district because of the budget cuts, some school is going to lose their music program. And because of seniority, that music teacher is going to come to our school and bump you from our school, and you're going to be jobless. You just got married, son. Don't come. And he had known the system so well. And sure enough, the school had to do a hire, so they did a hire. 4 months in, what happened? School lost their music teacher, another school. That teacher had seniority, came to School of the Arts, and bumped the teacher they just hired out. That would have been me. And the thing is, sometimes we see the pattern of things often, and we're like, I know how this is going to play out. I know how this is going to play out. I know how this is going to play out politically. I know how this is going to play out in my family. I know how this is going to play out in the church. I don't know how this, and you just got all these variables running through your head that are negative as to how things are going to play out. Can I read a passage of scripture to you? Let's go Luke 18. Again, the topic of our message is again tied to forgiveness and reconciliation. So keep that in the back of your mind. And we will build a little bit of that as we go. We all good? We're a little quiet, but I feel the Lord in here. So I'm actually cool with that. Are we all there at Luke chapter 18? Starting off at verse 1. I got one yes. You got to talk to me about this one. Because like I said, I don't hear Bible pages anymore. Because everybody got phones and iPads. So... all right, here we go. Verse 1. Thank you, Valerie. Thank you, baby. Then he spoke a parable to them, he being Jesus, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I'm going to stop right there because that's the whole sermon in and of itself. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I felt life on that, so I stopped. We have to pray and not lose heart. Now, mind you, we talk because we family, right? And it's always a little funny sometimes when I talk to some of you guys, because you guys are in fires, right? and you share some stuff like nobody else is in your fires, you know, because I will cleanly admit it. I know I can be Guy Smiley. I'm up here smiling all day, hugging y'all necks and blessing y'all with a smile. Can I tell you something, family? The Lord has you all in crucibles. Okay? You're all in a crucible. We're all in a kiln. We're all in fiery furnaces because the Lord is determined to work his ways within us. And he's determined for us to see the power of his word as we embrace it while we're in the fire. So some of us that feel like I'm going through this stuff and I'm all by myself, that's a lie. You're not by yourself. None of you. We're all in fires together. Because the Lord himself said that I will build my church, and he's building it with precious stones and precious metals. He's building it out of the purity of his bride, and you don't get anything pure without pressure and fire. You just don't. Okay? So we can get off of our woe is me-isms. We can recognize that God is worthy to be praised and to keep worshiping him because he is worthy, regardless to the losses. Regardless to the challenges, regardless to the destruction or the death, regardless to what our enemy is doing to wreak havoc on our lives, he is present. God is present. And he is genuinely concerned with every aspect of your well-being. Are we on the same page? So we're not by ourselves. The only difference is some of us have recognized that when there's great glory, the enemy is always very present and very close. And we have chosen to give God consistently what is due. He is worthy, and therefore we worship. He is worthy, therefore, even when we feel like the world is taking much from us, we still continue to give extravagantly of our time, of our resources, of our energy, of our words, of our emotions. We don't stop giving. Because we recognize that God strengthens us. Amen? With that being said, back to Luke chapter 18. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he thought within himself, good grief, though I don't even fear God, nor do I regard man, paraphrase Ron Sykes, yet because of this widow troubling me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge just said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's tease it out just a little bit. Very familiar passage. Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night? He's comparing himself with this unrighteous judge. This woman had faith enough to go to an unrighteous man to help her at a point of need. And she kept coming to the unrighteous man to help her at her point in need. We are not going, we're not even going to a man. We are going to God himself, a loving father. And then he says, at the end of verse 7, he says, and he shall he not avenge his own elect who cry out night and day to him, though he bears long with them. Now, let's just think about that for a little bit, because I have to remind us sometimes that in our complaints, just like God, he bore long with Job. Job went all through his ups and downs emotionally. God remained consistent. We go through our ups and downs emotionally, and God is bearing long with you. How many parents, especially the ones that are the biggest challenge, I got to say the parents that have raised the teenagers, because they're the ones, like, you know, the little ones, they don't know stuff, but they know they don't know stuff. The teenagers, they don't know stuff, but they don't know that they don't know stuff. You know, or let me take it back. They don't know stuff, but they think that they do. That's what I meant to say. They don't know stuff, but they think they do. And then you have to bear along with them. Because the fact of the matter is, we all know our teenagers are smart. They definitely are smart, but there is a difference between being smart and actually living a little, having a little bit of experience. You know, they're quick. I'm quick to recognize, like, this is a sorry, sad truth. I have to honestly say, just to be honest, my wife is a speed reader. You've heard me talk about this before, but I am pretty confident that all three of my daughters read faster than me, which is crazy. And I ain't slow. I meant to say ain't. I ain't slow. But they are fast, right? The only person I read faster than in my house is my 8-year-old. And I don't even know how long that's going to last. You know? And the fact of the matter is they're sharp, but they can be so confident that they know stuff when they actually really don't. And you as the parent have to bear along with them. Haven't we done that as parents? Now, how much more do you think the Lord has done that with us? When the Lord is confident of the good plans that he has for us and we question all day, God, are you still good? Where are you at? Why am I in so much fire? Jesus, oh, Jesus, answer me. The Lord's like, I'm right here. The thing is, we are not in the best of positions to steward the blessing apart from these trials. He's like, hey, I want to give this to you, but if I give this to you now and you're not ready, it's just as bad as me giving my 14-year-old the keys to a sports car. Like, A, she doesn't know how to drive, and B, the car is stupid fast. It's an accident waiting to happen. And the loss can be way more than anybody wants to pay. So God says, I got to train you. I got to prepare you to navigate what I'm giving you. But in any event, God bears long with us is the point. Verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, we got to sit on that for a little bit, okay? This reminds me of Habakkuk 2:2. Write the vision plainly upon tablets so that he that reads it will run with it, you know? And it talks about in that passage, the latter half of that passage, it talks about how the Lord will answer speedily. And it's funny because the Lord says, oh, I'm going to be quick, you know? And in all actuality, once we're out, when we're walking in the glory of the Lord and the glory of the land, once we're out of the issue, a lot of the negative stuff really is an afterthought. It's like, man, I remember, but boy, I'm glad I'm where I'm at. But I recognize and value the challenges of the past because of where I currently am, right? It's always a problem when we're in it, though. But the Lord answers. He says he will answer them speedily. The only problem is, as we all recognize, that God's timetable is just so different than ours. It just is different. The Lord says, I'm going to answer speedily, you know? And when I think about the speedily of his answer, I think the best circumstance I can think of is actually with, I want to say it's Israel. Israel is the one with the 12 sons, right? I don't know why I keep getting Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob mixed up. But Israel, who had his 12 sons, and remember the circumstances all around the 12 sons, right? Like, I'm talking about when Joseph was sent to prison. And he lost his beloved son. He lost his beloved wife, right? And he had Benjamin. And again, this man was just going through and going through and going through. And his sons lied about the death of Joseph. And so in his heart, he had already reserved that Joseph was gone. And then all of a sudden, he sends his sons to Egypt because a famine strikes the land. And we know when famine strikes the land, especially back in those days, they always looked at famine as the hand of God. And so you got this guy, Israel, who's like, God's hand is against me because I have run out of food. The land is all dried up. I lost my wife. I've lost my son. And now my other sons I sent out to go get food. And one of them is now captured and in prison. And the one who captured them is asking for my other beloved son of my beloved wife that I have left. And it's like, God, why are you judging me so strongly? What did I do to get this? Why? Right? And this is also on the backdrop of all of the promises that he's heard from the Lord. I'm going to inherit the land. How am I going to inherit the land when I'm broke? I have nothing. And what I have that I have left is being taken away from me. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, this old man who suffered great loss is before the second highest ruling authority in Egypt. And literally in a moment, things that he thought was dead and long gone. Joseph was gone for like 20 years. Long gone. He had already rested and resolved that there is no way that this could ever be fixed. That. He was already settled in the fact that his wife was also dead and gone. This is over. And then all of a sudden, literally in a moment, wealth is restored. Food is provided for. The family is restored. Even that which was dead is back in his hands. Now, mind you, the Lord knew the whole thing. He knew that Joseph was alive, obviously. But we're looking at it from the perspective of the one going through the mess. We don't always see what God is doing and working out behind the scenes. We just don't see it. But the Lord sees it. And he is like, he's watching us. He's comforting us. He's encouraging us. He's trying to tell us that everything's okay. And we just don't want to listen. Because the heat of the fire. This is one of the most important verses, though. Verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This goes back to the statement earlier when it was said at the top of service to be still and to help my unbelief. And the Lord is saying, will he find faith on the earth? What is he really asking? Because this passage is all about this woman pleading and crying out to the Lord night and day. That's what the scripture said. Night and day. Will the Lord not answer them speedily? Some of us have had our sleep interrupted with the trials that we've been enduring. Your sleep has been interrupted. You can't even sleep because of the trials that you're enduring. Trying to navigate life, and life is kicking you behind. I know. And you're not by yourself, which is great. At least we got good company. Y'all good people. I love y'all. Y'all great to spend time with. Even when you're going through and you're down and out a bit, you guys just carry the glory of the Lord. I used to make this statement. Some people just bleed life. You can't bleed life unless you got all kinds of Jesus up in you. And you're bleeding, and I see it. But at the same time, the Lord is saying, will he find faith on the earth? Can I encourage you not to let go? Cleave to the Lord. When you encounter a brother or sister in Christ that is going through fire, can you encourage them to cleave to the Lord? Because he's a faithful Father. He's a faithful Father, full of love, genuinely concerned with every aspect of your well-being. In any event, as I was looking at it, considering verses around forgiveness, and I was considering stuff around reconciliation, there are some principles or certain thoughts that we have to recognize if we're wanting things to accurately be reconciled. All right. Now, I have to say that I have been seeing efforts of reconciliation. Okay. Among us, among other fellowships, among other churches, I'm just looking at people. And in the midst of this season where God has been telling me to be still, I've been looking at things and I see fruit. Sort of, kind of, or efforts towards reconciliation. Now, the reason why I put that sort of, kind of in there is because some of us, because of the fact that we just don't believe that things can be fixed or reconciled, have just reserved to be cordial. And we're going to work this out, and we're going to make this just cordial. And as long as this is cordial, we are good. Okay? And I actually have a bit of a problem with that, with a few things. Because sometimes in some relationships, that may be the best we'll get. Okay? As believers, we have to believe for the fullness of the promise for the duration of your life. Period. Believe for the fullness of the promise for the duration of your life. Can we contend for an enemy in that way? Can we contend for an enemy in that way? Like, God was the one who said it out of his own mouth. He commanded for us to pray for our enemies, right? And to bless those that despitefully use you. This is all Matthew chapter 5, right? To bless those that curse you. Because remember, the Lord was definitely coming after his enemies when he was on his earth. But the way he was coming after his enemies, like, he was coming after them because he made his enemies his beloved servants and friends. And I don't know if we've done well with keeping that grid. Do you have a grid for the power of God to move so mightily that your enemy could be your friend? Now, mind you, the Bible is a complicated book. Some enemies are doomed for destruction and the Lord will take them out. Yes, that's a thing. And I'm not saying that that thing is not a thing. No, it's definitely a thing. But in every situation and circumstance, that's not always the case. Everybody that does wrong is not to be written off. Some are. Some are. But not all. And the only way we're going to know which one is which is by abiding. We abide in Christ. We talk to the Father. We do life in community. We have other people checking our hearts. I love the fact that some of my wife's most strained relationships, she does not trust herself to steward the most strained relationships that she's in. And she therefore prays about it. And then she puts people around her to double check how she's doing with it. Hey, Ron, am I being too harsh with this individual as she had to set some boundaries? Am I being too hard here? Am I being too loose here? And the question is, do we do the same? Do we have trusted a community around us to help us know when we're being too harsh or when we're being too lenient? Now, mind you, I know myself. My tendency more often than not is to be too lenient. That's why I appreciate people like my wife or Al. You know, be like, yo, Ron, nope, don't go there, bro. They're going to hurt you. You know what I mean? And I'm sure there's others of you in here that know that, you know, sometimes I just kind of take the hits. Sometimes I'm given to take the hits, and then I'll go right back and take another hit. When the Lord is like, hey, you're not meant to be a punching bag. I want you to go through trials, yes, but that's not the trial. You got to learn to set some boundaries. This is not producing good fruit in you. This is producing confusion in you. That's actually one of the ways you can know. Like, is what is being produced in me in the midst of the fire I'm going through or the trial I'm going through? What decisions am I making, and are the decisions actually leading me to the glory of God, or are my decisions that I'm making leading me to be more confused about the truth of who God is? Only you can answer that question. Everybody's situations and circumstances are dramatically different. But you got to consider. You got to weigh. And again, it's good to go outside of your swirl. Get in the midst of good, trusted people that love you and will tell you the truth. And then also keep that door of communication open. If they tell you something you don't want to hear, don't cut them off when you ask them to be that voice for you. Does it make sense? Are we on the same page? Okay. Some quick review. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. I need to add some more scripture up in here. This is Mark 11, 25. Are we doing okay, you guys? All right, here we go. It says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. This is very similar to the verse in Matthew chapter 6, verses, 13 and 14? He says, and whenever you stand praying and you have something against anyone, forgive him. Forgive him. I think, especially with this being the year of the mouth, I think it's beneficial and helpful for us to say that out loud. And every time you get the twinge, because I know that, at least if I can be honest, there are people that I have forgiven, right? But then at random times, in random seasons, sometimes due to a random circumstance, I get that twinge. And that twinge can almost bring you to a place of like, did I actually forgive them? Because I'm all entangled right now. Okay? When you're in that spot, can I just encourage you to release it again? Just release it again. Say it out loud. I forgive him. You can even say to the Lord, if there's no person in front of you, you can say, Lord, I don't know why I'm feeling this bitterness against my husband or my wife or my kids or my coworker or my friend or whatever. I don't know why this all of a sudden just popped in my mind and it's this random hostility that's there. Lord, I forgive them, and say it out loud. You might even want to find the person and say it to that person, I forgive you again. Now, mind you, take note, that puts you in a position to be a weirdo. Because sometimes they'll be like, yo, some people we've talked to, right? Anybody talk to that friend? You forgave them a long time ago. You had a tough conversation. It went good. We good. It's like, look at that. Matthew 18, first step. And it nailed it. It worked. And then all of a sudden, though you talk to your brother, you won your brother over, as Matthew 18 says. And then all of a sudden, you're just like in this world, like, why am I still mad at them? Because they took my money. Right? Whatever the circumstance might be. And then all of a sudden, we feel a certain kind of way. And then you go back, you want to go and apologize again or say it again. And then all of a sudden, they look at you like you're crazy. Like, yo, I thought we dealt with this. Yeah, and the thing is, we have to remember, there is an accuser. There is an enemy who is always going to use old stuff to get you in a swirl. He keeps throwing stuff back up. Throws it again. Why? Because he wants you to lose sight of the work that you've already done. The work that Christ has already done. He wants you to forget it. The quicker he can get you to forget that work, the quicker he can get you on that slippery slope of believing that God does not care. Or that God doesn't work. All right? Forgive him again. Now, again, when I'm chiming this bell about forgiveness, again, you know this, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. All right? Forgiveness is you just giving the circumstance back to God. Hey, as my wife was saying, God, for some odd reason, Satan's giving me brownies with poop in it. I don't want these. I'm going to give this to you, all right? You can dispose of this as you will. Because, again, I like that picture, the brownie thing, because he gives us stuff, and sometimes we feel justified. Oh, I should be mad at him. Give me that brownie. You sure you want to consume that? Let's be honest. Like, because sometimes, let's think about it. Revenge smells sweet. Anger sometimes and coming at somebody feels real good. Right? It's like it's just good to exert that energy. Like, I don't want to start, you know, provoke the idea for us to jump into MMA or martial arts or something like that. I got a couple black belts in the room. But the fact of the matter is, hitting something or somebody sometimes feels pretty good. Just does. As I look at my black belt. Does that make sense? It just does. And the Lord has not invited us into the narrative in that way. We, unfortunately, I don't want to say unfortunately, we fortunately have the honor and privilege of fighting on our knees and fighting with a song. And honestly, I heard one minister say this one day, and it really blessed me and encouraged me, because normally when you're fighting on your knees, you're just like, yo, that just doesn't even sound good, fighting on my knees. But if you think about it, it's like, yo, I am such a boss fighter, I can be on my knees and still kick your tail. I like that. It's like, oh, are we going to fight? I'm going to get on my knees. Let's go. I'm going to tie my hands behind my back as well. And you're still going to lose. I like that. I'll just throw that out there to bless y'all. All right. So, again, riding on this idea about things being done right. Because remember I said some of us have kind of said that we are good and we're cordial and we're settled with cordial, and that's bad. Now, mind you, I have to chime this bell again. So I've given this image before a few years back, so I'm going to remind you, and I like to use the fighting analogy because it makes a lot of sense to me, because my father was a fighter. You guys knew that I fought. My twin sister fought. It's just kind of what we grew up in, because my dad was a fighter. That was just kind of his thing. All right. And, I remember recognizing and learning that martial artists and or military men will do certain things to help them in combat. And one of the things that they do is they shatter or splinter their bones on purpose. It's like that martial artist that kicks a tree over and over and over and over again. And then all of a sudden, as they're doing this, they're splintering their bone. But what actually happens when they're doing that, or these guys are putting their fists through concrete real easily, what they're doing is when you splinter your bones, your body naturally produces calcium to repair the bone. The calcium in and of itself is like hard as a rock. So that means when they punch you after that process has been done, it's like getting hit with a brick. And that's why they're so tough. Does that make sense? It was a slow, long, arduous process, but it brought about a certain result. The fact of the matter is, when you break a bone, if the bone is set appropriately, what happens is the bone is typically made stronger than it was before. If you have an offense with somebody and you set the bone and you keep setting the bone, it is actually making that part of you as hard as a rock, and you will not break under the same pressures again because you set the bone. The problem is some of us assume that we set the bone because you're like, I'm just done with them. I'm done with this. I put it behind me, da, da, da. But you never set the bone. And what happens is if you break a bone and you don't set it, what also happens if you don't set it is that you lose flexibility. You're not very flexible. Some of us are not very flexible and don't realize that we've lost flexibility because you've been wounded and yet didn't set the bone. If you're not careful, depending on the break, you can actually get infected. It can actually take your life. If you're not careful with your busted bone. The thing is, people say, well, time heals all things. Well, sometimes. Sometimes. But depending on the break, it may not heal you. It may hurt you. You may lose flexibility. You may lose mobility. You may lose abilities to do certain things in the kingdom because you chose not to set the bone. True forgiveness brings about healing. When you actually are appropriately healed of something, like, again, scars are another thing. Scars don't hurt. A scar doesn't hurt. It's evidence of what happened in the past. Because a scar is a healed injury. If I was on a motorcycle and I flipped off the bike and I got ripped up and I got scars to prove it, if I was appropriately bandaged, if bones that were broken are appropriately healed, I can look back, roll up my sleeve one day and be like, yo, man, what happened to you? Oh, yeah, man, that was like, you know, 5 years ago. I was riding my motorcycle, flipped off the bike. But it's all good. You just see the scar. It's evidence that I went through something, but I survived and I can touch it. You can touch it. It don't hurt. Let me tell you how you know if you haven't forgiven somebody. Does it hurt to talk about it? Whatever the issue is, does it hurt to talk about? And some of us are like, oh, it's behind me. I don't even think about it no more. But when we talk about it or when it's mentioned, you want to change the subject. Can I tell you, you haven't dealt with it yet? The bone is not set. This something could be, certain things could have happened years ago. Years ago. And we are sitting here with the scars, the wounds, and we are peeling back the skin and the flesh of the scar, rehearsing the wound over and over again, permitting this thing from being healed when God said we abandoned the thing and set the bone. And we are foolishly going through busted circumstances with our relationships and not giving them over to the Lord appropriately. Some of us really need to give some stuff over to the Lord prayerfully. Some of us do not have the ability. Okay, so here's my plug. Y'all ready for my plug? This is my plug in advertisement. Even though I am not even ready to handle the influx if there's too many people that flux in. Some of y'all need deliverance. Okay? I can't be more confident about it. Some of you need deliverance. Online. Hi, people. Welcome to our living room. You need deliverance. And you bring your issues to the pastors. And I'm like, hey, y'all, this can be fixed with prayer. And we don't trust God appropriately. Because some things just seem weird. I get it. God seems weird, okay? Can we just be honest? We've been talking about how he does stuff and how this stuff doesn't make sense to us. His stuff offends us. I get it. I'm human just like you. Even though I'm up here talking about the glory and the wonders of God, I'm human just like you. And the things that you wrestle with, I too wrestle with. And I've still consistently come to the conclusion that God's way is the way. Okay? So let's not put the pastors on a different pedestal as if we don't understand or we don't get it. You shoot me, I bleed too. Okay? God is real. Some of us need deliverance. Some of us need people to stand beside us to be good accountability and how we are handling this whole subject of forgiveness and reconciliation. Some of us have believed lies and we need not to believe lies. Some of us, though we like to assume that we're living differently than the world, live a little bit more like the world than we want to give or to recognize that's true about us. We assume, oh no, I'm a believer. I come to church all the time, da, da, da. And we are still doing things in a worldly way. When God has given us an invitation to do things in a glorious way that puzzles the world with how you handle it. The question is, how many people are puzzled by how you're handling the circumstances that you're in? Are they actually puzzled or are they looking at you like, oh, you, that all just makes sense? I'm going to be honest, just give a random story, and I'll end here because I had an interesting phone call. I had to do some stuff, you know, business stuff, whatever, and I messed up in the midst of how full life has been. Life has been incredibly full, very busy, and I got that insurance thing saying, hey, you got to pay your car insurance, and I just kind of forgot about it. Got to pay your car insurance, right? And I'm one of those old school brothers. I don't like all these direct withdrawals out of my account. I like to pay things at a certain time. When I get the money, I pay it. Bill's done. Y'all don't need access to my account. Get out my pocket. You don't need access. But sometimes a bill slips by. My wonderful and beloved wife said, hey, I got an email. I got a notification. You got to pay the insurance. Okay, baby, I got you. I'll get right on top of that. Kids get in the way. They distract me. Oh, man, I need to mow my lawn. I got da, da, da. Didn't do the thing, right? Go to Honduras, which was a blessed trip. Thank you for everybody who's been praying for us. It was great. Look on Facebook and get the updates later on. I go to Honduras and come back. I call to take care of my insurance, and guess what? It's been canceled. Boo. And so I called to get my insurance in there because you can't drive without car insurance, okay? So I call, and I call them and find out. And say, hey, I'm just trying to pay the bill. They said, yeah, it's been canceled. I said, great, wonderful. I said, well, can we run up a new policy? Because for me, I really like my insurance, so I'm going to stay with my company. I like my guys, right? They're great. They said, well, Mr. Sykes, you're going to have to pay the whole thing up front, 6 months. I'm like, good Lord, 6 months of insurance on a new car? Oh, God. Oh, God. Right? So that's what's going on inside of me. I'm talking to my guy, And I actually give him the story. I say, Jeb, you guys sent me this stuff. I got it. It just kept flying out of the back of my mind. I was in and out of the country. My beloved wife even said the same thing. Hey, you got to pay this. And I was just talking to the guy, being very casual. And the guy was like, man, I don't talk to anybody like you. He's like, I don't talk to anybody like this. Like, your heart and your attitude is good. And, you know, and I'm summing it up. These are not his exact words, but he was just saying, hey, this is different. And he was like, this is like a breath of fresh air. He's like, you know, because think about the number of people that this guy might have talked to who've had their insurances canceled or problems with their bills, and they ripped people up. I have people in this room who has worked for call centers and stuff like that. And take note, call centers is rough to work for. That's one of the roughest jobs you can ever have. Okay? I got people in the room who's done it. And just as a quicker side note, I do know this, that even in psych wards right now, some of the highest people that populate psych wards are like strong people who work for call centers because they're so verbally assaulted for so long. Random fact, okay? Random. Because those people get abused, okay? So I'm in there, I'm talking to this guy, and the guy is ministered to by how I navigated a blunder on my side. And me just owning my blunder. We have to own situations and circumstances. Sometimes we mess up. Other times, others sin against us. But how are we stewarding that circumstance? Are we actually stewarding it in such a way, humbly recognizing that, you know what, I just botched some stuff up sometimes. But Lord, even though I make my mistakes, you are still God. You still genuinely love me. You died for me. You're working things out in my character. That's wonderful. God, I love you. And every time I abide in your presence, that which I already know is consistently confirmed. Other times people sin against us. Lord, I'm going to put this back on you. I'm going to give this to you. And while I'm interacting with this individual, I need you to evaluate my heart to make sure I'm navigating this well. And when people say that they believe that I'm not, I'm going to consider it sincerely and run to you and ask, God, am I doing this right? I thought I was, but maybe I'm not because my friend is highlighting some of my behaviors. Because at the end of the day, whether your friend is wrong or not, the goal is, God, are you pleased? Am I on the straight and narrow? Are you honored by what I am doing and how I am living? Is my life an accurate testimony of the glorious work that you've done in me? Because we're believers. And we have a beautiful assignment of impacting the world and everybody in our sphere of influence. So, I'm going to stop right there. We will come back to this sometime in the near future. I got a much to give on this, about forgiveness and reconciliation, but I felt the need to just throw that at us again. Consider listening to my wife's previous message on uprooting bitterness. Though I had, a set of notes in front of me, I basically trusted the Lord and abandoned them for a little bit, but there is again that message on forgiveness I shared, and I just systematically went through a lot of stuff. I think some of us would do well to re-listen to that if you can. And with that, we're going to pray. Is that all right? All right, family. Bow your heads with me for a little bit. My Lord, you know the strained relationships that exist in and around us. My Lord, some of us actually have strained relationships even with you. If you happen to be the person that has a strained relationship with the Lord, just confess, Lord, you're good. Just confess it softly. Right at your seat. Just, Lord, you're good. And then give room to embrace his goodness. Father, again, we recognize your goodness, your mercy, your power, your authority. And we're asking you, O Lord, to help us to be an accurate witness in this last and evil days. Lord, you ask the question, will you find faith on the earth? I love the fact that you asked a question we know the answer to, and it's emphatically yes, because your church will prevail. Lord, we desire to be recognized as your church, that victorious church that prevails in the midst of adversity. Lord, be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. Let us not be given over to murmuring or complaining, but let us give ourselves over to telling and speaking of the glories of who you are. Lord, give us the ability to talk about our hurts appropriately, to talk about the wrongs that have been done to us appropriately, because they need to be talked about. Lord, we do not want to stuff these things for these things to erupt on our neighbor at inappropriate times. But Lord, help us to steward the circumstances around us to the glory of your name. My Lord, we need your help. We love you and we trust you, and we ask that you would have your way with all of us to the glory of your name. All God's people said, amen.